Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. Sorry, a little late this week. I've had a number of technical difficulties with the camera, so it's just the way it goes. This week, of course, in the news was a stabbing in Israel. Most of you probably are keeping up with that. You know, the difference, I didn't mean last week to sound a bit uncaring regarding the Boston bombing. These are real people losing real lives. But, you know, one of the great things about Israel is you fight, it's easier to find the truth. In the Boston massacre, the Boston bombing at the marathon, there's no way we're ever going to find out what the truth is and what really happened there. It's not going to get any better. We better prepare ourselves that these things are going to continue to happen. They're going to happen more frequently, and this the bleeding heart liberal mentality of let's name it and come up with a slogan and all these things is not going to help the situation. It's not going to make any better. It's not going to make these things go away. If they ban gunpowder or pressure cookers or backpacks or whatever, the situation's still going to be there. Why? Because evil is in the world, and Islam is really leading the charge of that. In Israel, a person standing there at a bus stop in Tapuach Junction, a man who was from the town of Yakir, I believe it was, been by Tapuach Junction I don't know how many times. And in fact, I've stood there at that bus stop and was waiting for someone to come by and pick me up. It kind of a little transfer there, transferring me. But so I know the area very well. And when you've been to Israel, you know the situation. And then somebody, it's just senseless. It's senseless loss of life. But it's a good week to bring out something that's going on in a positive nature in the Samaria region. The Samaria region is known as the heart of Israel. And it is true that you can go across the border into the so-called West Bank. And it just changes. Everything changes. I was talking with a friend of mine last night on the phone for a few minutes. We were talking about he was bringing out the scripture that Paul brings out that says, not everyone who says they're a Jew is a Jew. And we could translate that and say, you know, not everyone who says they are the seed of Abraham is truly the seed of Abraham, because it's something inside. It's in the heart of a person. And these people in the heartland of Israel, there's a different, it's different spiritually from the stuff even that's going on in Jerusalem, or especially in Tel Aviv. You know, most of the time when you donate money to Israel, the money that you give goes either to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or these larger places like that. But there's now a way to donate to the heart of Israel. Now, we as Joined to Hashem, for those that are supporting, that support Joined to Hashem, part of your donation, part of your support to us actually goes to Israel. And the vast majority of that goes directly to the areas in Samaria. It was projects we work with in Samaria. But there's a way for you now to get more involved and actually get something in return. And so this is a program that's been established quite some time. Many of you probably know about it already. I did not put it out originally when I first found out about it because we wanted to test it, make sure that we could stand behind it. And so we've been giving to them for a couple months, and we've been very pleased with what we've seen in return, with the service that we have, the customer service that is provided. And we really believe in what is going on. And it's an organization called Lev HaOlam. That's L-E-V-H-A-O-L-A-M. And they have a website, same as Lev HaOlam. It's levhaolam.com. You can go in there and you can sign up. And what it is you're supporting these cottage industries that are in Israel, that are in specifically in Samaria. And so the money is helping to support people that are right there in the heart of Israel and in the heart of the battle over the land. These people are standing for the scriptures. And so I've got a box here. I want to bring it over. I want to grab it and show you what's in his. This is our second one, and this is a very special time, beginning to be a very special time when this comes in. last month. I want to read you what was in the one last month. It was a Kiddush cup, beautiful, heavy. This is not junk you're getting, okay? This is quality. These are quality items. There was a Kiddush cup, a Passover Haggadah, a collection of herbal teas that, again, right there, everything is being grown. Everything's produced right there in the Shomron. A neck warmer. Kathy's got that sitting in her office. A good day for it right now. So this is used a lot in Israel. Kind of like a scarf that, you know, doesn't go anywhere. It's just right there. Organic chocolate powder. I actually have some of that left. Daniel hadn't drank it all. It's basically a hot chocolate mix. And so he left it for me a little bit to show you. High-quality boutique chocolate. That's gone. An assortment of mushrooms for pasta. And since I'm not real crazy about mushrooms, gave those away. This month, what we have is a collection of spices. We have sweet paprika. Look at the size of this. Cumin and basil. And this all came from Samaria. Facial gel. Kathy will be... it's all in Hebrew, I think ladies know how to use it even if it's in Hebrew. So facial gel, boutique chocolate again. Yeah, it's not in here. A keychain. Where did that go? Where did the keychain go? It's in here somewhere. There it is. So it's Mogan David, beautiful work, all done in Samaria. A CD that I haven't even opened yet. And let's see, a flag coming up, 65th anniversary of Independence Day. So there's a nice size flag, by the way, and a T-shirt from Israel. So all of this, it's $120. You can go online and you can sign up, and it's automatically deducted out of your credit card, comes to you. You don't have to do anything with it. We don't receive anything from this monetarily wise. If they offered, I wouldn't accept it anyway. So that's one way you can support Israel. You can support the heartland of Israel. And I didn't go on the website to see this, but if there is a place that says referred by or how'd you hear about us or something like that, if you would, put my name in there and put Join to Hashem, either one or both, and just helps us with relationships later on. Well, I will, God willing, this Shabbat I'll be speaking in Kansas, and then a special one I'm going to be, again, God willing, as our life is around here, we never know from one day to the next what's going to be happening with both my mother and Kathy's mother. But for now, I am planning that I will be in, where is it? I'll be in Kentucky. That's right. It's right on the border. I'm not familiar with the area right there, so it took me a second. But it's right in the, there's an area where Ohio, Kentucky, and West Virginia come together. And so I'll be there for Shavuot. And the information is on my website, the contact information, and I think it's going to be a very, very special time. I'm looking forward to it. I haven't been on the road in quite some time, so I've just about forgotten how to do this, I think. But so go to the website if you're up in that area. Love to see you. I'll be there for Shabbat and also on Sunday, the day of Shavuot. We're going to go to the scripture in Matthew chapter 18. And we'll be starting in verse 12, and an interesting one that Yeshua looks at the disciples and says, "Now, what is your opinion?" What? You know, what is your opinion? This is another one of those areas that when the Almighty looks at you and I and asks our opinion, in fact, He's never done that for me. And I think there's probably twice in the Scriptures, this is one of them, that He actually says something similar to this. You know, but when He does ask us a question like that, He's not looking for information. He's trying to get, I think here in this example, is for the disciples, He's wanting to bring them in to the conversation a little bit more. Maybe their attention is kind of wandering right about now. And so He says, "What is your opinion?" In other words, kind of think through this one a little bit, guys. I want you to be involved in something I'm about to say. And so this area of Scripture specifically, to me, it seems a little disjointed. We're going from one subject to another. It's like we're over there for a minute, and then we're over here for a little bit, and then we're back over here. But when you look at the chapter in light of the subject, which is kingdom concepts, everything comes together very, very well, of course, as Scripture. He says, what will someone do if he has 100 sheep? One of them wanders away. Won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go out to find the stray? And if he happens to find it, yes, I tell you, he is happier over it than over 99 that never strayed. As I was reading this, I was reminded of back when I was in Israel during Shavuot. And we met a wonderful man named Avraham. His name means father. Just interesting tidbit of right here in the midst of this story. And many of you remember me talking about him. He had about 300 goats, and he was down in the Sygoat area, and his goats were stolen by the Arabs. Well, he came to speak with us one night, and you could just see in his face, you could feel it in his words, the emotion, the love that he had for those goats, and the loss that was in his life, as all 300, not just 99 or 100, but 300 of them had been stolen from him. Well, when Daniel was there during the pruning, Avraham came back to speak again, and they had found a few of the goats. And Daniel said that his countenance, and you just feel the love that this man had for those goats, and he was telling about how they had come back, and they had been restored to him. And you know, what an amazing story with goats and a man named Avraham. And then we look at this story here, this parable of a bunch of sheep and a father, the father, the Abba, the heavenly father, who will go forth and he will go out and find that one sheep that's gone astray. I think what this parable says to me is it speaks to us about how the father desires to have an individual relationship with us, that he will go to some incredible extremes in order to bring us to him, to bring us back to him. You know, today there's over 7 billion people, I guess, that are in the world. And individuality, you get lost in a crowd. And I think that's what has driven the Facebook and the Twitter accounts and all of those things. And, you know, I'm really not anti. I just don't choose to be a part of it myself. But people are, I think what drives a lot of people into the Facebook and the Twitter is this desire to be noticed by somebody, to be an individual. Now, if you have an account, I don't have any problem with that. We do need to ask ourselves, and I can ask myself the same thing regarding my website, okay? Our website, the Joined to Hashem website. I need to look at that once in a while and say, now, what is this website all about? Is it about promoting me and my agenda, or is it about glorifying the Father? And the same thing could be held, could kind of turn over to the Facebook and the Twitter, all these different things. In fact, that's a good thing for our whole life. Is our life being lived in such a way that is just promoting me, or is it promoting him? And so this thing with people trying to find individuality through, you know, the number of tattoos and the hairdos and all kinds of craziness that is going on today, instead of just looking to the heavens and saying, I am an individual in his eyes. I mean, the scripture says that he knows us, that he knows the number of hairs on our head, and that he loves each of us. And he will go to extremes to bring us back, to bring us to himself. I think the story of Avraham and his goats and this parable, I think the similarities of the emotion. That the Father is today, I believe that he weeps over the loss and the decisions that people are making today. For the scripture goes on to say that your Father in heaven does not want even one of these little ones to be lost. Most translations will say it like this: it's not his will that any should perish. And so there's this, there's a crazy teaching that's going on today, and just kind of a fringe group that says that there's no reason really to preach the gospel. There's no reason to share scripture with people, because in the end, everyone is going to be saved, because it's not his will that any should perish. Well, I find that to be absolutely against the scripture, because what it does is it takes away something we talked about, I think it was last week, it takes away choice. You know, it says it's not his will that any should perish. Well, it's not my will that that my children would ever rebel. It's not our will that our children would ever go astray, that our children would ever do anything that would harm them, that would put them in any way, that would be danger to them. That's our will. I mean, I watched as we had our daughter and our son-in-law with the cutest grandkid in the world this past weekend, Chase, and I just watched his mom and dad, as I could see in the way that they were reacting with him. It's not their will that he should ever go through anything of danger, physically, spiritually, emotionally in his life. You know, they're there to protect him. That's their will. But he has a choice, just the same as you and I have a choice. And so it's not the Father's will that any should perish, but because we have a choice and we make bad decisions which affect generations to come, his will is being overridden today by man's choice, by man's decisions. It doesn't make it any easier. I think that today, as I said, that he weeps over the situation that is in the world. And, you know, we look at the scriptures and we talk about the end of days. We talk about the return of Messiah. We talk about his kingdom. We talk about the millennium and the eternity to come. Believe me, if we could put our desire all together into one pile, into one jar, into one bucket, all of our desire could be pressed together as one, it would not equal his desire to see the culmination of all things. Now, the scripture goes on, and then it kind of takes another one of those turns, and it says, moreover, if a brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. Now, this is an area of that we talked about in the Torah portion. I talked about it with some folks in the Torah portion a couple weeks ago, is that we are to first go privately to someone. And there's a scripture, it's talking about the uncovering the nakedness. And this goes back to Noah. We see this term used that I believe it was, who was it? I can't remember which one. Ham, I think it was, that uncovered his father's nakedness. And this has been used to say that he had relationships with him or something. No, there's a place in our relations with others that we need to not uncover things, okay? And so somebody does something against you, we should not broadcast it, okay? What we should do is go to them privately and try to work things out. Try to have it reconciled, okay? Go to the one that is strayed and try to bring them back. That's the same context here. But what happens too many times is, in order to kind of justify our actions and things, we begin to broadcast things. I use the example that, you know, there's things that Kathy, for example, she sends out with letters that I write. She a lot of times will put a little note on the bottom of them. You know, there's things she doesn't say in those notes. I'm very thankful. There's things that she knows about me. There's things that my family knows. There's things that I know about them. that I should just keep to myself. We should not uncover those things. And so the first reaction in that we should have in when there is a breakdown of a relationship is we should go to the person privately, not uncovering it, not broadcasting it, but go to them privately and see if it can be reconciled. If that does not work, if he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We had a situation, I won't tell you when, where or how or anything, but we had a misunderstanding between some people, and it still has not been rectified to this day. And did I handle it all right? No, I didn't. I'm sure I made some mistakes in this. But one of the things that I did is, see, if something happens between two people, our first thought is, of course, we're right and they're wrong. Well, why is it that after we go to a person privately, then the next thing we should do is take two or three witnesses, not two or three people that are siding with us, but two or three people that saw what happened, that are witnesses to the whatever it is that went wrong. So in this situation, the first thing that I did is I went to some people that were there. You know, we had a little situation, a little tense thing, and it just blew up. It just got out of hand, right? And so I went and I said, now, first of all, I want you to tell me, dirt level honest, okay? I want you to tell me, was I wrong in my actions? Don't beat around the bush. If I was wrong, tell me, okay? Because what normally happens in a situation is we set ourselves up as, well, I'm right and they're wrong. We need to first come into a situation, and I tell you, this is one that I did that. I haven't done it perfectly in all of them. But I haven't done this in all of them. There have been situations I've been just absolutely wrong in. But we need to first come with humility and find out, you know, maybe I was the one that was wrong, okay? And then you need to go in a different way. The heart of this issue here, and it goes on, and let me just read the rest of it, and then we'll come back to, if he refuses to hear him, tell the congregation, and if he refuses to listen even to the congregation, treat him as if you would to a pagan or a tax collector. This instruction, I've seen this played out a number of times in people's lives, in congregations. I can probably count on one or two fingers, really, the times it has worked. Okay, it is not the fault of the instruction. It's not the fault of the one who gave the instruction. It is the fault of the people who are not listening to the instruction and not listening in humility. In order for these instructions to be used and to come to a full benefit in our lives, both parties have to walk into it humble. And that's something, let's face it, most of us don't do real well. Why? Because we want to be right. We want to be right. And for these scriptures to work, there has to be humility. The reason that it doesn't work most of the time is because most of the time the root cause of what happened was not, it was usually pride and some my agenda and all kinds of things got involved, and then we both got to back up out of that thing. So that it's not the fault. It's not the fault of the scripture. It's not the fault of the one who gave us the scripture. It's our own fault that this does not work more often than it does today. The Father is about reconciling. And if we will put as our agenda reconciliation, these things will work. But it's going to take humility. It's going to take a lot of things that are probably going to be coming in the future You know, it bothers me. The number of calls that I get, you know, this person's left our congregation, and this person has done this, and all kinds of things are happening today. We're still in a time where we can have all of our own agenda, and it really doesn't matter. But I believe that the time is approaching that we're going to have to put down some of those things. And so when we see these divisions that are happening today, there's going to come a time when people's lives are at stake, that all of a sudden the reason for the division is going to become kind of meaningless. And we're going to all have to humble ourselves. And this family will eventually come back together as one. But there's a time right now. It says, if a person will not listen, if you take it two or three witnesses to them and they continue to not listen, put them outside the camp. That's what Yeshua is basically saying. We see it in the Torah as you're to put them outside the camp. And here he says you're to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. IRS agent. Not all IRS agents. But this one, this, you know, the we talked about a few weeks ago that what the tax collector really was in that day. And so we're to treat them as someone who is not part of our fellowship. They are outside of the camp. Now we go on. And it says, okay, I'm going to get into some scriptures here that these are tough ones. And there has been a great deal of abuse of these scriptures in modern day Christianity because these scriptures are still being looked at pretty much through the eyes of Catholicism. It doesn't matter if you're in a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church or whatever. It's being looked at through the eyes of what Catholicism has done with these verses. Okay, so in order for us to understand what is being said in the verses that we're going to read in a moment, we first got to come back to something very important, and that's in Matthew chapter 5, because without these verses. In Matthew chapter 5, we're not going to understand what Messiah is saying. And the verse is this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't think I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish. I have come to fulfill, complete them, add more further meaning to them. They are not done away with. They are still intact." And so those verses have to be brought forward into this conversation, this teaching that Yeshua is having with his disciples, if we're going to be able to understand them. The verses are this: "Yes, I tell you, people, that whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. To repeat, I tell you that if two of you here on earth agree about anything people ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there with them." Now, this has been, and I'm sure that most of you that come from any kind of a church background, you have seen the abuses of this. That people come together and it's turned into, okay, well, let's just pray and agree that something is going to happen. This is not about prayer. These verses, the context of these verses is not about prayer. It's about a word that probably most are familiar with, halakha, a walking out. So it's, we've got to put the context of it before we can understand it, okay? And in that day, they had the Sadducees, they had the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, these religious leaders, they were basically telling the people how they should walk out the laws of Torah. That's exactly what Moses did, okay? And we'll get to the scripture later on about they sit in the seat of Moses, and that one has been really, really mistranslated through the years. So we'll get to that when we get to those scriptures a little bit later on. But here we see that Moses in the Torah, I mean, he goes to the mountaintop on Shavuot and he receives the Torah, brings it down to the people, but there has to be some explanation. There has to be a leader there that kind of sets the matter of how we're going to walk some of these things out. Now, in the day of and Moses being a humble man, after the heart of the Father, was able to take those instructions and give them to the people in such a way that it was to their benefit. But then we come over to the time of the scribes and Pharisees, who did not have God's agenda, but had their own agenda. Their agenda was not to bring people closer to their Creator. Their agenda, for the most part, this is one of those blanket statements, but for the most part, their agenda was to control the people and to take them away from the cleaving to the Father, the relationship with the Father. They were using the Torah for their own benefit, whereas Moses had used it for the Father's benefit. And so they had come up with, and this is in Judaism still today, much of the Halakha that was, 2,000 years ago at the time of Yeshua, a lot of that is still in existence today. It really took on a whole new meaning when after the destruction of the temple and the Talmud was written, the Talmud in the time of in Tiberius. There's, of course, there's more than one Talmud. But a lot of the halakha of how to walk out the Torah was established after, 200 years after the death and resurrection of Yeshua. And a lot of that is still into effect today. A lot of the Babylonian Talmud. And this is halakha. This is a group of people coming together and saying, now how do we walk this out? Take, for example, Shabbat. We were looking last week at Leviticus chapter 23. And that is about the festivals, and it begins with Shabbat. And in Leviticus chapter 23, it does not say a word about lighting candles. It does not say a word about having a glass of wine. It does not say a single word about braided bread. It does not say anything about blessing your wife or blessing your husband. It doesn't say anything about blessing your children. It doesn't say any of those things. It simply says, this is a day of rest. So how did we get those things? Well, basically, these things came about by people who trying to add more meaning to the Shabbat came up with a halakha, a way that we can enter into Shabbat. Things that we can use to make the Shabbat more meaningful. In Leviticus 23, there's no mention of the Torah being broken up into 54 parashah. But yet, most all of Judaism, most all of the Messianic Hebrew roots community goes by those parashah. Why? Because somebody did something that we today feel is a good thing, that helps us in our study of Torah and our drawing closer to the Father. Okay? And so, Yeshua is looking at these disciples who are in, not too long from now, going to be the leadership of the congregation. And he's saying to them that I am going to give you the authority. I'm giving you the authority that if you come together, you come together and if you come up with a way based upon Torah, okay, it all has to go back to that it's got to be based upon Torah. And if you come up with a halakha, a way for people to walk out their Torah, to bring them closer to the Father, I will stand behind it. I will stand there with you in the midst of it. So, let me ask you a question. Given that concept, if we have a congregation that's in Florida, it has leadership, and we have a congregation that's in Maine, and a congregation in Seattle, and a congregation in California, and a congregation in South Africa, and one in Canada, and one, you know, all over the place. And those congregations have as their foundation that they desire to uphold the Torah, that they desire to bring people closer to the Father. Their desire is to walk out the Torah in such a way that it glorifies the Father. And in these different congregations, they look at the scriptures about Shabbat, or about Passover, or about the new moon, or about kosher, or any number of different things in the scripture. And they come up with a different way of walking it out. One congregation says, we're going to light two candles. Another congregation says, well, for us, there's a meaning in three candles. Another congregation says, we want our congregation to come back to the place the Shema, that he is one. So we're going to light one candle. Another congregation says, people have been, in our congregation, have been too involved in candles. We're not going to have any candles for a while. Who's right? Who's right? Well, of course, we know who's right. The congregation you're a part of, right? No. Truth is, none of them are right, and none of them are wrong. I guess you could say they're all right. Would be a better way to say that. Why? Because their leadership came together and settled on a halakha, a way of walking out the Torah that would be best for their congregation. And Yeshua says, if you will do that, I will stand with you. I, the power of the heavenly forces, the authority that is in my name, will stand with you in the midst of that. That's an awesome responsibility for us. If you're a leader of a congregation and you don't sense at times a fear of just the job that you have, the job that you've been called to, if you don't have a fear of that, something is wrong. Because what we are doing in our teaching on a weekly basis, on a daily basis through our lives, is affecting other people. They're looking at our walk. This is not about it's not about two people coming together and going, you know, well, I agree with you and you agree with me that God's going to give us, you know, a new BMWs, and so it's got to be done. Has nothing to do with that. This is about how we walk out the Torah, totally different. And this is also another thing that comes back to that great word, humility, because you're in a congregation and your leadership comes together and they are basing their decisions on the Torah, and you're going, well, I like candles. I'm going to leave and go to the four candle congregation. You know, maybe you need to check your own humility, because maybe what the Father is doing in those decisions is trying to get us to come to grips with our own pride, our own agendas, and put those things down, and maybe humbly submit to the authority that He has placed in our lives. And each of us have an authority. Okay, I may be a leader in my family. I try to be. I may go out and teach like I'll be doing this weekend, but I still must have, and I do have, people in my life that I look to as authority figures. We all must have that, and we all must make sure that we never get to the place that, as my grandmother would have said, you get too big for your britches. Okay, we must move in. We must have humility in walking these things out. Now, this is, we go on and it says, for wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there with them. Okay, the key word here is name. It's the word Shem, and it is, the word means authority. So we are gathered in His authority, not our own agendas, not what we're doing. And so we must gather and work this thing out between us. And wouldn't it be nice if we're two or three are gathered in His name, we looked over and He's sitting in a chair and can really, you know, tell us, okay, this is what you're doing right and this is what you're doing wrong. It's not like that. That's where the prayer part comes in, is we're going to have to come together and seek out His will. And I can tell you, sometimes that's a difficult process, is it not? Sometimes, yes, it is a difficult process. But this is not about, the context is not about prayer. It is about walking. The traditional view of these verses is that if I come together with you and we pray in agreement, something is going to happen. The biblical view is that when we come together, seek His will, and we walk in agreement, things happen. I think that lines up more. How can two walk together? Okay, the world will know them by the love that they have. They're walking together in love. I think that lines up with Scripture a little bit more than let's just come together and the two of us pray that you'll get a new BMW or a new whatever you want, you know. That's not what the Scripture is about. It's about us coming together humbly, seeking His will, looking at the Scripture, and coming up in our congregations, in our family, as a way of walking the Scripture out, our halakha. It's important for, like in my family, in our family, for me and Kathy to be walking out the Torah in the same way. Right now we're in the midst of the counting of the Omer, okay? We don't need to come together, you know, we've been doing this actually in the evening, and which I found is at first, because we've always done the counting of the Omer in the morning, but I found that in the evening, which is the Chabad, actually does that. They count in the evening. I'm not sure about some of the other areas of Judaism, but the Chabad does. And I found it to be very interesting to see those scriptures in the evening in light of your day. And so it's important for us, you know, we don't want to come together and, well, okay, it's time to count the Omer, and, you know, I'm going off the rabbinic calendar, and you're going off the other calendar, and I have my own set of scriptures I'm reading, and you have your set of scriptures you're reading. What is that? That would be confusion. We need to come together and seeking His will. Okay, this is how we're going to count. This is how we're going to observe it. This is how we're going to celebrate it. I'm reminded of growing up. We had a couple across the street from us, and the husband and wife went to two different churches. And I'm thinking, what is up with that? I mean, that just, as a young person, not having a father that went to a church, I mean, you know, that's another thing. But to see her get in the car and go that way, and him go in the car, get in the car and go that way, as somebody that was kind of trying to compute some of these things of this, what is this God thing in my life, that one was a stumbling block. That one was a snare for me because it just did not make any sense. They were not walking in agreement with each other. Who was right? It's not really important today, is it? It's the stumbling block that was placed in a person's life because of their walk. We need to have our walk in agreement with our congregation, with our family, with our group, with the people that we meet. We need to have agreement within our own groups. So that's what we show to other people. Okay? And it can't just be something that's done, we say we're in agreement, you know, but it has to be you're really in agreement. And then the other, and I'm going to finish with this, the other key to this thing is really a tough one for many people, and that is respecting another person's halakha. You know, let's go back to the, you know, Facebook or something like that. I don't have a Facebook account just because I really don't want one, okay? I'm public enough, and I just don't really, I don't like computers. I don't like cameras, okay? This silly thing cut off on me 3 times this morning. It's taken me all day to record this, over half the day to record this because of something. I don't even know what it is. So far, it's working on this one. But I just don't need something else of technology. I don't need another little screen to look at all the time. I look at screens enough. But I can't take what my halakha is and make you do it. I can't say my halakha regarding Facebook or Twitter or a television or movies or something. This is my halakha and everybody must agree with my halakha. That's a bit on the arrogant side, don't you think? See, you may have a halakha that is based upon your life and the life of your family, and that's what is good for you to do. But we've got to respect each other that we're going to come to different conclusions. All of us are still walking toward Torah. We're pursuing, I like that word, we're pursuing Torah. We're pursuing our relationship with the Father through Yeshua. But as we're doing that, because we're different people, each of us having different faults, each of us having different strengths, different weaknesses, we're going to come to different conclusions. We need to learn to respect. If you're a part of the two-candle congregation, you need to respect the three-candle congregation and the no-candle congregation. You got to respect their halakha. And if you happen to go to that congregation, maybe you find that you would learn something from their halakha that you could then bring back and enrich your life and enrich each other's lives. But it's all based upon not some name it and claim it, but it's based upon His authority, His Torah, which we are all pursuing in our day. Okay, with that, we're going to move on into these next few weeks. This is going to be some fun stuff. And again, it kind of goes all over the place, but then it comes back and you see this wonderful tapestry of these kingdom principles, and we're going to see how they've been abused so much by a Greek Roman way of looking at Scripture, but they have so much life when we come back and put them in their Hebraic context. So with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And go to Lev HaOlam, LevHaOlam.com, and order your special box and be supporting if you can. If you can't do it, maybe a couple families go together. Hey, there'd be a way to do some halakha, right? Then you'd have to figure out who gets the chocolate and who gets the mushrooms. Maybe it, well, could be a stumbling block, or it could be a way of showing and living out a halakha of humility. Okay? So with that, we'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.